The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, we are going through the Bible. If you want to read ahead for Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to finish 1 Peter chapter 5. And so at this time, why don't you turn there? We'll look at the whole chapter on Wednesday, but I'd like to show you just one and a half verse for today. Now, some of you are thinking, one and a half? You shouldn't chop verses up like that. Well, keep in mind, the verses were added hundreds of years later to help us know where scriptures are and stuff. And same with the chapters. That's something you should know. The chapters and verses were added later. And I'm thankful for those divisions because it's easy to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's helpful. But don't forget those numbers. Sometimes you can almost miss thoughts or actually divide things that shouldn't even be divided. But I'm just going to show you something here that's kind of cool. A very simple message today, but I think simply important as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. A woman had a reputation of always saying nice things. Do you remember when your mom used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Well, this woman, being known for that, people would try to get her, you know, to say something about it, but she always had something. So finally they figured out how to get her. They said, well, when she asked what good thing could she say about the devil? And she replied, well, he's always on the job. And that's the truth. That is right. And we see that here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Who are you to resist? The devil. And later on, Wednesday night, we'll look at this whole verse in context of the whole chapter. And it's very much a big part of what Peter's sharing in the book of 1 Peter, the letter to the church, of saying, hey, man, these are going to be rough times ahead. But one of the things we need to do in rough times, when there's hard times, is to be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's an interesting way of putting it. Now, I want to remind you a few things here about the devil. And by the way, as we talk about the devil, I understand that some of you even have a hard time believing that there even is a devil. I'm amazed that you have a hard time believing that. It answers a lot of questions for me when I see evil in this world. You know, it's interesting. The New York Times, in reporting on a survey, the Barna Group, they noted the diminishing belief in the devil among Americans. 2/3 of Americans do not believe in the devil as a living entity. In a nationwide telephone survey, randomly selected people, the pollsters asked whether they agreed that Satan is, quote, not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 62% agreed with the statement, while 30% disagreed. Remaining 8% had no opinion. And the article went on to say, if less than 1 in 3 Americans seems willing to give the devil his due, reported the Times, then that is a result of a fundamental long-term shift in the nation's religious culture. And it's true, the Times gets it right. For once. That truly, if America has said, we don't really even believe in the devil anymore, then that is a big shift in our country. And we've seen that, I think, in our lifetime, a shift where not only do we not believe in the devil as a real being, but sadly, we're seeing a shift in people believing if God is even a real being. And so atheism is on the rise, and they're becoming more vocal and even belligerent toward Christianity. But if I'm the devil, you say, well, maybe you are. No, if I'm the devil, one of my goals would be to have people think that I don't exist. That would be a worthy cause. If I don't exist, then you're not worried about me. You put your guard down and I have free rein to do whatever I want to do. Man, that would be a wonderful thing. And sadly, in America, we're one of the few places that really don't believe in the devil. Now, it's interesting. I've talked to people in other countries and they believe the devil exists because, well, somehow in third world countries especially, there's a thickness of evil. You can almost feel it when you walk into a hut or a place or a village. It's an amazing thing that here in America, we've sanitized things And the things that are evil, we call it something else. And we put it in a different position somehow, and we shift evil around. Plus, at the same time, I think in America, we have successfully brought the light of Jesus Christ in over the last couple hundred years to where we still see the goodness and the grace that has been shed on this country. However, the more we push Jesus out of this country, the more I think the enemy has a chance to come back in, if you would. So one of the things that I think that we as Christians need to be aware of is that the devil is real. He's not some little cartoon character. He's not just a laughable little guy with pink pajamas and a pitchfork and a pointy goatee. I remember thinking it was pretty funny when I was younger. Remember, some of you older people remember when Dana Carvey did the church lady. Pretty funny stuff, honestly. But she'd always say, she'd be talking and then she'd blame, you know, she'd say, Satan? Remember that? He or she or whatever you want to call it. He would blame Satan. And that was so laughable because people thought, oh, Satan, the church lady, ha, 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 ha. But the fact is, those are the kind of jokes and stuff that I think sometimes desensitizes us to the fact that there is, according to the Bible, if you believe the Bible, Satan is a real being. And he hates you. And he wants to mess you and everybody else up. I believe that Satan is, well, it's kind of like this. Remember when you were younger, the four spiritual laws? The four spiritual laws. One of those spiritual laws was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I think there should have been a fifth spiritual law that we should know about, and that is Satan hates you and wants to mess you up real bad. That's the truth. The devil is a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. He's just looking to mess people up. And this is what Peter is trying to tell us. Now, Peter is a man of experience on this issue. Peter himself had some real dealings, if you would, with the devil. Now, what's interesting, I want to remind you that the devil is not the opposite of God. It's one of the mistakes that we make is we think that the devil and God are opposites and it's this great cosmic battle. But I like to remind you from time to time that the devil is a created being. He's an angel. In fact, he was the most beautiful of all the angels and was lifted up with pride, we read in the Old Testament, and was really hurled out of heaven because of his own pride. And it seems from the book of Revelation, we can sort of conclude that he took a third of all the angels with him. And so here we see Satan, who's alive and well, fallen with pride. He's a fallen angel, but he's just an angel. Don't forget that. In fact, the book of Revelation says that Michael, the archangel, will eventually bind up Satan and toss him into the pit. It's not God who's going to have this cosmic battle with Satan. That's like, you know, shoe fly shoe. I mean, God is super powerful, and Satan, well, Brett, if God is that powerful, why didn't he just do away with Satan? Well, the thing is, he will. And God has his purpose and his timing, and he's got a plan, and it has to do with humanity having a free will and a choice to choose good or evil, to follow the Lord or to follow darkness. And I don't have all the answers, and I don't even pretend to, but I do know this. God does say, hey, I will take care of Satan. It's going to be a done deal. But for now, follow me, the Lord would say. Follow the light. Do what's right. Don't go the evil way. Go God's way. And yet, the sad thing is most people today in America don't even believe Satan exists. Man. So what I'd like to do is just consider just briefly this morning is, number one, Peter's experience. That is, Satan and Peter had some dealings, Peter's experience, but then we're going to see Peter's explanation here in 1 Peter 5, and then we're going to consider Peter's exhortation finally. First of all, Peter's experience. Peter had an experience, I think, with Satan. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. You might wonder, how did Peter have an experience with Satan? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever had an experience with Satan? But that's kind of weird. Are you talking about, you know, green vomit and spitting heads and stuff like that? Experience with Satan? Now, by the way, those movies and stuff, remember, that's Hollywood. That's not theologians telling us what demons are like or Satan is like. In fact, I believe we've got it totally wrong when it comes to Satan. We picture the little dark dude, the sinister and, you know, running around, yeah, this little pointy dude. I had a college professor that I thought, that's Satan right there. He had a pointy little goatee, and he had these little fluffs of hair. He was bald on the top, but fluffs of hair that kind of curled up into these little horns on the sides. And he was this atheist professor. And when I'd bring up the name of Jesus in his class, he'd turn bright purple, man. I thought, that's Satan incarnate right there. But I don't believe that really is Satan. He's an angel of light. I have a hunch that when we really get down to it, we're going to be shocked at who Satan really is. In fact, there's an implication in the Bible that when all is said and done and people see who Satan is, we're going to say, is this the one that troubled the whole world? That caused all this trouble? This little dude right here is the one? And we're going to be surprised. But the angel of light, it's like in the 80s, the big Christian headbanger band that came out, and he had this kind of voice that he got all rough, and people said, man, you sound like a demon, and you're a Christian band. Do you have a problem with being a Christian singing like Satan? I remember reading an article in a magazine. It was a Christian magazine that said, they asked him that question. People say you sound like Satan. What do you have to say for yourself? And he said, man, I don't sound like Satan. He said, Satan doesn't sound like this. Satan sounds like this. It's okay. You're a good person. I thought, you know, that's true. Satan is an angel of light, and there's an attraction, I believe, and he's able to use that in some way or shape or form. But be that as it may, we don't really know what Satan looks like, but the Bible says he's an angel of light, and he goes out to deceive. He's deceptive. It's really like sin. You know, there's a lot of sin that we know is bad for us, but it sure looks good. Sure looks great for a while. In fact, there's even pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a season. But later on, we realize it's a total ripoff. So Satan, if he is just a fallen angel, let's just remember that he is not omnipresent. That is, that he's not everywhere all at once. I hear people say loosely, oh, I think I'm being attacked by Satan. Chances are, you're probably not. You know, unless you're super popular in the kingdom of heaven, where you're making such a dent in the things of the kingdom that Satan's going, oh man, they're on my radar. I'm going to mess with that person. What is interesting, I do believe Satan considers individual people. How do I know that? Do you remember Job chapter 1 where God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if Job had anything to say about it, I'm sure he said, please don't consider me. But Satan, he was starting to consider, to think about Job. And I have no doubt in my mind that Satan takes time to consider certain people, those that are effective. But remember, he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent. That means he's not like God in that he can be more places than once. He's not infinite, he's just a being that's created, he's an angel. So when people say, I think I'm being attacked by Satan, I don't know about that. You could be being attacked by Satan's demons or his fallen angels. It's possible, I suppose. But Satan himself, well, could it be that Peter himself did have a personal dealing with Satan? His experience is going to lead to this warning given to us. Here in 1 Peter 5, why does Peter warn us about the devil? I think it's because he has his own personal experience and Jesus gives him a word about that. Let's back up a little bit. Why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is that famous passage where Jesus asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they talked about all the speculations of the people. In fact, we read there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now pause for a second. We're going to talk about this on Wednesday night, by the way. Was Peter the first pope? Was he the one that was the leader of the church because of this? Some people say he's been given the keys, and upon this rock, Peter, will I build my church. Well, that's a mistake, and we'll get into that. And by the way, he says upon this rock, he says, you will be called Peter, and the Greek word for that word, Peter, is Petros, which means little stone. Petros, little stone. So Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and he says, but you're going to be called Petros, little rock or little stone, and upon this rock or Petra, I will build my church. The word Petra is not Petros. Petra is a huge rock that's like a giant cliff. And so he says, upon this Petra, what's the big cliff? It's not Peter, the Petros. It's the big cliff, the big rock. Who's the big rock? It's Jesus Christ. The church would be built upon Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that Peter is nothing big, not that big of a deal. And Peter himself will tell us that in 1 Peter chapter 5 when we get to it on Wednesday night. So we'll cover some of that. But it is interesting, Peter does something good. Now, as a fan of Peter, there's something about Peter that I like. Maybe the relatability is just really cool. But here Peter finally says something good. Most of the time he's opening his mouth saying stupid things when he shouldn't be saying anything at all. And so now he says something and Jesus commends him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I'm sure the other disciples are like, oh, I wish I would have said that. Peter's like standing there going, because we know that they would argue about which one of them was the greatest. And here Peter says something really intelligent. This is great. And what does he say? He says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. A radical acknowledgement that Peter makes. Now, you say, that's good. But you also know the rest of the story, don't you? Because right around the corner, he's got this moment of glory, but that's all he has time for, a moment, because Peter's about to put his foot in it again. In fact, let's read on. As we go on in verse 21 there, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned again and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Oh, poor Peter. I just feel so bad for him here because he gets this commendation. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Good word, man, you said it right. And then Peter's filling his Cheerios. And Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to go and die in Jerusalem for the sins of the world, and I'll raise up the third day, resurrect. And Peter says, not so. Now, aren't you glad Peter's wishes did not come to pass? If Jesus had not died on the cross, you and I would be miserable sinners headed for hell. So Peter was totally off base. He has no idea what he's saying. He's saying, don't go to the cross, don't die, and don't resurrect from the dead. I'm not going to allow it, Peter says. And see, the thing is, we know that would be a temptation, really, to Christ. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. And one of those temptations was to not go to the cross. He was tempted by that. Now, temptation is not sin. It's giving into that temptation that's sinful. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, oh, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Speaking of the cross and the suffering that he was about to endure. So where did that temptation come from? Do you think Satan himself tempted Jesus? Well, we know he did. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was led out into the wilderness and Satan met him there and tempted him directly. Quiz time, what was the weapon that Jesus used against Satan the whole time there? It was the Word of God. It was the Scriptures. That's a key. Keep that in mind. As we get into this, we're going to realize that this, again, is Satan through Peter tempting Jesus. That's why Jesus isn't calling Peter Satan. Don't get that wrong. He's not saying, Peter, you're Satan. He's not saying that. He's saying that, Peter, what you're saying is coming from Satan. And then Jesus would say something later to Peter that I find interesting. In fact, as we kind of follow this, Peter's dealings with Satan. I mean, when Jesus looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan, man, it's like the mother who had a little boy who loved to go to the neighbor's house, but the neighbor's house was a little bit crazy, and she didn't know if she really trusted the people over there, and the kids were kind of naughty, and so she said, son, I don't want you to go play at the neighbor's. He says, but I get so tempted to go over there and play. And she said, just say, every time you just say, get thee behind me, Satan, and then don't go over there. And so she built a fence around her yard, and she told her son to say, just, you know, well, one day she sees her son playing at the neighbor's, and there's a hole cut in the fence. And she said, son, get over here. And he comes over and said, I thought I told you to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, I did. And he got behind me and pushed me through the hole. You see, that's not what he's saying. Get thee behind me, Satan. I believe Jesus was talking to Peter, but it was really Satan who was putting that temptation before Jesus. Wonder if Satan, or minimally one of his demons, could actually use you and the words that you speak. Have you ever thought about that? I don't believe a Christian can be possessed, by the way. I believe that where there is light, there can be no darkness. If Jesus is in you, if you're a Christian, Satan cannot possess you. But here's the thing. I do believe that he can still influence our behavior. We'll talk about that in a second. But all that to say, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. But then let's go quickly to Luke chapter 22. I want to show you something that happens just even a little later. Now, this is at the Last Supper. Jesus, again, talking to Pete. Luke chapter 22. And this is that embarrassing time, you know, the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to the disciples. In fact, let me show you a little verse before we get into the crux of the matter. In verse 24, Luke 22, verse 24, it says, and there was also a strife among the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Isn't that embarrassing? I bet you the disciples to this day are sitting around heaven going, oh man, not that scripture again. No, come on. Come on, 8th grade, just go read on. Get out of there. Which one of us is the greatest? All the while, God is sitting at the table. Well, as this whole discussion is going on, and you guys know how the Last Supper goes. In other gospel accounts, we have other details of what happened there. Jesus, of course, pointed out Judas Iscariot. He would betray Jesus. And then also, we see this little discussion. Look at verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A simple word that Jesus gives to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Why would Satan want to sift Peter as wheat? Why would he want to mess with him? Now, sifting someone as wheat, it just means to have your way, to jerk them around, to mess with them. Do you know that's what Satan wants to do? I hope you realize, first of all, I hope you realize Satan's real. But second of all, I hope you understand that Satan wants to mess with you. And he will use the little temptations that are in front of us to get a hold on you. One of the things my dad used to say as I would go out the door bounding off to school is he'd say, Brett, don't let Satan get a handle on you. Don't let Satan get a handle on you. Now, I knew what he was talking about because in one of our little family devotions, my dad explained how there are certain behaviors that allow Satan to get a handle on you. A good old stronghold, something to hold on to. Now, in my little first grade mindset, you know, I had the Superman lunch pail. Remember the little metal lunch boxes? And those little metal handles, the little plastic handle with the little metal rings. That's what I pictured. On my back was one of those little handles from my lunch pail. And Satan would get a hold of you and just start jerking you around. He could move you over here and make you do this. And so with my dad, I'd be walking up to school with my books and all my stuff. And he'd say, don't let Satan get a handle on you. And I'd picture my back with a handle. And Satan just, I thought, okay, I'm not going to do that. Well, what in the world is it that puts a handle on your back for Satan to jerk you around? By the way, the Old Testament calls it a stronghold. and how there needs to be a tearing down or a tearing off of those strongholds of Satan. And frankly, sin of any shape or form is something that can allow Satan to get a hold of you. You know some of the more obvious ones. Maybe it's alcohol. If you're an addicted person and you're addicted to alcohol and it's hurting your life, that's a stronghold. If it's porn, where you're just online all the time and you're messing your life up by Satan and a handle's getting put on you and you're stuck. Man, there needs to be that tearing down of strongholds and a breaking off of those sins. You do that by going to the cross and confessing those sins. And then there's a way to keep the stronghold away by resisting the devil. We'll get into that in a second. What does it mean to resist the devil? But there's anything, gossip. Man, if you're a good gossip, then you have a handle on you from Satan. And he can jerk you around and mess with your life and put you in a bad light and make other people not like you because you're a gossip. And it's just Satan messing with you. And we could go on and on. The list is long of the things where Satan will get a hold of you. But here, Jesus says, Peter, Satan, he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to jerk you around. He wants to mess with your life. But there's good news. Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. Do you think that when Jesus prays, do you think his prayers are good? Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Pete. And it's almost like Jesus is saying this. And we know, because Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. He knows that right now, Peter is going to get jerked around. He is going to be sifted as wheat for a short season. But he says, I've prayed for you that when, what happens? It says that when you're converted. See, I don't even believe Peter was really technically saved at this point. Something for you to think about. When did the disciples really get saved? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I believe it came after the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to them in the room and breathes the Holy Spirit on them, that's my opinion of when they really became converted. But he says, when you're converted, then I want you to strengthen the brethren. What does that have to do with Satan, sifting him like wheat? Well, here's the thing. Jesus knew that Peter would be sifted, he would then be converted, and then Peter would be one of the leaders in the church. And he would preach powerful sermons, and he would write powerful epistles inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives here at Athey Creek on a Sunday morning. And so really, when we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, what we're realizing is Peter's just doing what Jesus told us to do. He says, I've been there. I know what it's like to be sifted like wheat by Satan, to have a handle on my back, to be jerked around. I know what that feels like, Peter would say. And so he says, beware. Be vigilant, be sober, because the devil is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Watch out. Peter speaks as a man of experience and was given that admonition by Jesus to warn us. And Peter's just being the faithful servant, doing what Jesus told him to do to warn us. The question is, will you and I take heed to these words of Peter? So that's the first observation. We look at number one, considering Peter's experience. He had some experiences with Satan. He knew what he was talking about. But then number two on our consideration, not only do we consider number one, Peter's experience, but number two, Peter's explanation. His explanation is this. He says, you got to be sober, be vigilant, because, and here's his explanation, the devil, who is your adversary, he says. By the way, the word Satan means adversary. The devil means deceiver. Satan means adversary. He's against you. And he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, on first read, we all say, okay, so the devil's like a lion. But there's something you should know about the lion. When you talk about a roaring lion, there's a difference between just any old lion and a roaring lion. If you ever watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, are any of you old enough here to remember Marlon Perkins? See Marlon, run from the Jaguar. Remember that? Jim and his buddy and all that. I loved Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. I grew up watching that stuff. But one of the things you'd see is they'd show there in Africa, the lions and the lionesses. And you remember, it was oftentimes the lionesses that were the biggest, the baddest of all the lions. They were meaner and leaner. The lionesses were the ones you didn't want to tangle with. But often the lion that was the, as the Bible calls it, the roaring lion. What was his job? Well, he was the toothless lion. He was old. He was slow. He was kind of crippled. And he had a nice, big, beautiful, furry mane. He looked impressive and huge, but he could barely move. He had arthritis. And so what did the roaring lion do? Well, they used him, but he was only kind of a prop. You see, what the lions, being as smart as they were, as Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom told us about, is the lion would get over there on the side of the weeds there in Africa. And those cute little gazelles, just cute little bouncy, springing little gazelles, unsuspecting, just chewing their little cud and bouncing around, all frolicking in the African, whatever you call it. And then suddenly the roaring lion would raise his huge furry mane and he'd roar, roar! And the little gazelles, they'd run the opposite direction, you know, as fast as they could. The problem was the lionesses, being so smart and so quick, they were on the opposite side of the field. So that when the little gazelles would run the opposite way from the roaring lion, they'd run right into the mouths of the lionesses. And there would have little gazelle snacks, little hors d'oeuvres of gazelles. That's the idea. And then Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom kind of cleaned up the bloody part. You know, they kind of flash over it and you think, did they eat the gazelle? Yeah. Guts splattering, you know, it was like horrible. They didn't show that part. Now here's the thing. That's the roaring lion. What is the Bible saying? Do you understand, this is important, that Satan is, in fact, a roaring lion. He's the defeated, toothless foe. When Christians go around going, oh, the devil, he's going to get you. That's just wrong. That's just biblically wrong. Satan is a defeated foe. We're not to run around in fear of Satan. So when I talk about the devil and Satan, do we have to go, oh, no, he's going to get you. The devil's going to get you. And there's Christians go around acting like we're going to be defeated by Satan. But what you need to understand is Satan does have a certain authority and a power. He is an angel of light, and he does influence people badly. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan was defeated. He's a defeated foe. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. It's already happened. We're cleaning up. We're mopping up. By the way, did you know in World War II, that after Hitler was defeated, he continued to fight for a year. 1 year they kept fighting, even though it was already officially over. You know, it's an interesting thing how Satan's in the same way. He's a defeated foe. Have you ever wondered why Satan continues to do what he's doing? I don't know if we really know the answer to that. Why does Satan try to mess with people today? If he is a defeated foe, does he even know that he's defeated? That's an interesting topic of conversation for theologians. Does Satan know that he's defeated? I suspect that he does. Well, then why does he want to mess with people? I think it could be as simple as this, that he knows he's going down and maybe he wants to take as many people down with him as he possibly can. And if he can mess with you as a Christian and hurt your witness so that you're not effective, maybe there's less people that'll be saved. If he makes you mope around in your sin, then he's being effective in keeping people from the kingdom of heaven. I've actually heard some pretty far out there ideas. I wouldn't chalk it off totally, but there are some kind of crazy notions that Satan wants to pull as many people down into hell with himself. I've even heard some people say stuff like he's going to use them as bargaining chips at the end at the great white throne judgment to try to win himself freedom. But that's not the way the story's going to go. There's no winning of freedom for Satan at the end, but he's going to be thrown into Gehenna, which is what we would traditionally call the lake of fire or hell. It's going to be a done deal. But man, Satan, he is a defeated foe. We as Christians don't have to run around in fear and all heebie-jeebied out about the devil and Satan and his demons. I know Christians that look around every corner, oh, I have the demon of backache. No, you're just getting old, man. That's what happens. It's not a demon. There's no demon of backache. There's so many weird things that Christians do. I remember watching this guy on TV, you know, and that's where you see all the weirdest of Christianity is on television. This one guy, he was casting out demons out of these people, and he was saying all the stuff, and the person was gyrating, and he's like, oh, spirit manifestation, and he's saying this stuff, like, what is he saying? He wants the spirit to manifest himself, and just weird Christian stuff. Question, if Satan is in someone, possessing them, first of all, we know that that can't happen to a Christian. But demonic possession is in the Bible. But do we gyrate and scream and shriek and hope that we can cast out the demon? Does any person have any power to cast out a demon? The answer is no. But does God have the power to do that? And do we have to gyrate or yell and scream hoping to get God's attention? You know what I love is the story there in the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Because the prophets of Baal, they were trying to get attention of Baal. Remember the big Super Bowl of gods? God versus Baal. And Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. And he gave the prophets of Baal all day to get Baal's attention to call fire from heaven and light the altar. And so all day the prophets of Baal shrieked and screamed to Baal, hoping to get Baal's attention. And Elijah would just sit over there. And he'd joke around with them. He even said, where is Baal? Is he on vacation? Is he using the restroom? He actually said that in the original Hebrew language. Read it. He says, is your God going to the bathroom? And the prophets of Baal even got worse. They were so freaked out, the prophets of Baal started to take sharp rocks and gouge themselves, blood gushing, hoping to get their God's attention so that fire would come from heaven. Finally, Elijah says, you know what, you guys, you're done. You've had all day. My turn. And so Elijah gets there. You know the story. Sets up the altar, pours water all over it, digs ditches. It's an amazing thing. Douses it with water to make sure nobody's, you know, messing around. And then he just says a simple prayer. He wasn't quivering in his voice. He wasn't gyrating with his body. He wasn't gushing blood with his arms. He just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, please allow there to be fire from heaven. Whoa! Fire came down and consumed the altar. It's an amazing story. He didn't have to scream or shriek. Isn't it funny how we think God hears us if we yell at him? Or we have to talk with that quivery little voice that somehow it makes God hear us better. And if we use King James language, thou didst sustaineth all things, then God hears us somehow? No. No, man. It's not us. It's nothing that we do. It's God who's got power. And even at the same time, in Jude, we're going to see that in a few weeks. In Jude, it says, even Michael, the archangel, who's going to be the one to defeat Satan, doesn't bring a railing accusation against Satan. He doesn't say, I rebuke you. He doesn't say that. He says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And he says it calmly, coolly, and collectedly, and then thumps Satan. That's the story of Jude. The point that I'm making is, get rid of all the ideas from televangelists, from movies, the exorcisms and all that stuff, even Catholicism, there's some weirdness in some of the exorcism stuff that's not even biblically sound doctrine. But what we need to do is realize that Satan's defeated. So when we realize that Satan is a roaring lion, we don't have to run the opposite direction. In fact, I believe we're given this little tidbit that the devil is the roaring lion. It doesn't mean run for your life. It means actually the opposite. The gazelle in Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, what should he have done? Probably run toward the roar. Because he couldn't catch them. He was too slow. He could just go and, you know, gum them to death. While the lionesses were on the other side of the field. You see, I believe that's the truth of the matter. We don't have to be afraid. But instead of running from, we actually are on the offensive. Really, Brett? The offensive against Satan? Well, that's what we're going to read. You see, as we consider Peter's experience, number one, we consider Peter's explanation, number two. That brings us to consider Peter's exhortation here in our verse. He gives us three main things. Number one, he says, be sober. This is a word that we studied this last week in our study. Peter used the word in the Greek before. Do you recognize it? Be sober. Nepho in the Greek. We looked at that last week. It means to be clear-headed. Clear-headed. By the way, if you're being attacked, you want to be clear-headed. One of the worst things about people that are in panic situations is how they lose their minds. It's interesting to see how people do under pressure. Have you seen people who panic under pressure versus people who are able just to remain calm, cool, collected under pressure? That's what we as Christians are called to be, calm, cool, and clear-headed when we're attacked by Satan or the enemy. What do? We be sober, number one, clear-headed. And then number two, be vigilant. The Greek word there is gregoreo. Gregoreo. It means to stay awake, to keep watch, and to be alert, to be alive, to be vigilant. That's what it means, to be awake and alert, watching. Now, this is a theme, by the way, Christians, that we are told 20 times in the New Testament that believers are reminded to be on the alert, to be vigilant. In fact, most of the times we're told to be alert in the Bible comes from Jesus Christ himself. That these are days we're living in, we're supposed to be alert, be awake, be ready to go, and not to be sleepy or foggy-headed. Very important to know that. Gregoreo, be vigilant. It's an interesting thing. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, and then the verse 9, whom, Satan, resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting Satan. Question, quiz time. Does someone else tell us to resist the devil? Where do we read that? James chapter 4, verse 7, right. I hope you all know that one. James 4, 7 is huge. It's worth memorizing. It says there to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In fact, if you turn back on the page, it's interesting because he even says a little bit more than that. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, number one, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, the word resist there in James and here in Peter, chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, whom resist? The Greek word for resist is anthistemai, anthistemai, which means to oppose, to rebel, to set oneself against. That's the offensive part that we're talking about here. So the little gazelle that runs from the roaring lion, it's a mistake. And the Christian who runs from the roaring lion, Satan, it's a mistake. I believe we're told by the scriptures to go on the offensive against the roaring lion. And all he can do is roar. But he's got no power against the Christian or the believer. We can resist the devil. And by the way, that word resist is also used, jotted down in your notes, Ephesians chapter 6, when we read about the armor of God. Remember it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, that whole thing. But in Ephesians 6:13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, what? Withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. That you may be able to withstand. The Greek word for withstand is anthistemai. The same word, to resist the devil. So in the scriptures, over and over and over again, you and I are told that we aren't just to run from the devil, but we are to resist the devil. And he, the Bible promises, will flee from you. So that just brings the question to kind of wrap this all up. How does the Christian resist the devil? And remember, the anthistemai, it just means to oppose, to rebel, to set oneself against. How do we do that? How do we do that? It's interesting, you know, there's, by the way, an example in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that I like. It's one of those great stories. Let me just read it to you. Listen to this. This is great. This is the catalog of David's mighty men. And I'm just going to read you about one of David's mighty men. And remember, I always tell you this. I hope you remember that for every New Testament promise, there's an Old Testament what? Picture. There's a picture in the Old Testament of a New Testament promise or a New Testament truth. There's an Old Testament picture. Here's the little picture, I believe, of how we're to resist the roaring lion. Check this out. It says here in 2 Samuel 23:20, it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many mighty acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, for he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man," which means he was a giant, not nice, Mr. Rogers kind of guy. He was a giant of a man. "And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but when he went down to him with a stick, he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." Now, all the guys are going, "Yeah." The girls are like, "Ew, that's gross." No, I'm just kidding. Now, I don't know. A lot of us guys, we love stories of battle. It's just something. But to think of a guy who's a normal dude going to a giant, he's got this huge spear, and he's this lion-like man, and this little guy goes with a stick. All he's got is a stick. And with his little stick, he plucks the spear out of the giant's hand and kills the guy with his own weapon. Man, that's bold. Who is this guy? Well, it's interesting. This guy, Benaiah, he goes down killing two lion-like men. I don't know what that means. Maybe they were hairy dudes that had big old manes and looked like lions, and they were powerful maybe. I don't know. But he kills these two lion-like men. Later, he goes down into a pit on a snowy day and kills a lion. Now, if you've got a lion in a pit, are you going to go down into that pit and wrestle with him? That's what this guy does. He goes into a pit. The lion obviously fell into the pit. Benaiah jumps down in there and kills the lion. That's some boldness there. You say, "Brett, what does that have to do with our story?" Well, I think there's hints about that. See, Satan can look pretty lion-like and pretty scary. He is the roaring lion, but we can take his own weapon from him and use it against him. What do you mean, Brett? Well, that's where we read in, of course, Romans. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If Satan roars at you and attacks you daily, or minimally his demons send the attacks your way daily to sin, which he does. In Ephesians, we read about the fiery darts of Satan. Do you ever feel like fiery darts hit you? This is where believing in Satan is not that hard. You know, have you ever had a day where you're just worshiping the Lord, you had a good morning devotion time, you prayed with your wife, everything's great, you're driving down the road just singing praise songs, and all of a sudden some horrible thought jumps into your head. You're like, "Where did that come from?" Satan? Could it have been Satan throwing a fiery dart at you and all of a sudden just trying to get your head in the wrong place? Some lustful thought or some angry thought or something that's just totally not of the Lord to interrupt. Here's a perfectly good day where you're just doing things as unto the Lord, and then suddenly you're hit with this. But how do you quench those fiery darts of Satan? There's so many things the Lord gives us. He gives us the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit. Even as Jesus, like we talked about earlier, used the scriptures against Satan's attack, so too you can do the same. Here's my question for you. Do you have your sword sharp and ready to go? Or is it dull and rusty and deeply embedded into its sheath? You know, if I'm a soldier back in Bible times, I'm going to keep my sword sharp, razor sharp. It's going to be ready for action. I'm not going to be the soldier that lets his sword get all dull. And sadly, in America, we don't even realize there's a battle. We don't even realize Satan exists. And our sword, where's our sword? Oh, it's somewhere on the bookshelf here. So where's that? And there's dust. And we're like, that's the sword that you're going to use? See, I believe we as Christians should have sharp swords. And what that means for us is to have the Bible in our hearts and in our minds ready to roll. Hopefully you've got some ammo, scriptural ammo, ready to roll. You know, just like Jesus did when Satan tempted him. I hope you have scriptural ammo. I love that. I hope you have those scriptures. So guys, you're tempted. You're tempted with some lust or something like that. Do you have a scripture that you can remember? Here's an easy one for you. In 1 Corinthians, we're told there in chapter 6, flee fornication. That's not even a hard one to memorize. Flee fornication. That means run for your life. Or what about James 1:12? Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those that love the Lord. Man, you start speaking out scripture. Every time Satan throws a fiery dart and you start using the sword of the Spirit, eventually Satan will go, even as he did with Jesus there in Matthew chapter 4. And by the way, it's not just the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, but I also believe through speaking of the word, but also speaking a word of prayer to the Lord. Prayer is powerful. That gets us back, by the way. Remember when Peter said the good word to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you," and he talked about how the gates of hell will not prevail against the notion of Jesus being the Messiah? Since when did gates attack someone? The point is, the gates of hell, do they attack people? No. The idea there that Jesus is saying is there's an offensive against the gates of hell. It's not that we're gazelles running from the roaring lion, but we're going to go on the offensive. So instead of sitting around being picked off by Satan during the week, wouldn't it be cool if you were ready to just go to battle? Every time you're attacked, you go to battle. And maybe even when you're not attacked, go to battle, go on the offensive. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's go back. In our current culture, the reason I talk about lust a lot is because that's something people deal with daily. So you're tempted during the week to lust. Wouldn't it be something if every time Satan throws that fiery dart at your mind, if you say, you know what, I am now, Satan, going to take that little fiery dart, and I'm going to take your own weapon, and I'm going to turn it against you, and I'm going to pray for 10 guys at Athey Creek. I'm going to pray for 10 guys that the Lord will just, you know, sharpen their minds and keep their minds on pure things and not allow their minds to wander. And so you start, and put me at the top of the list, Pastor Brett. We pray for Pastor Brett. And that the Lord will just guard his mind. And then just go down the list of your friends at Athey Creek that you can pray for. And just start praying. Can you imagine every time say, oh, let's throw this little lob a grenade at those guys at Athey Creek. Let's see if we can get them to sin. And every time that grenade goes off, 10 people are prayed for? And what did Jesus say? That's how things are bound in heaven and bound in hell. I believe there's a binding that goes on when we as Christians are praying for one another. And Satan, he gets pretty tied up when we start praying. So don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. The Lord's given us just some real practical ammunition. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. He's given us prayer where we can take the giant spear and use it against him by praying for those who are wrestling with the same sins that we do. Resist the devil, and the Bible promises he will flee. And here's Peter saying, do the same thing. Resist. Don't give in. So not only do we have the problem of people not knowing Satan exists, but once you realize he exists, you don't realize you're supposed to go on the resistance. You're supposed to go against Satan offensively to take up the attack scripturally in prayer. I believe there's a lot of defeated people running around that are so unnecessarily so. They shouldn't be defeated. They shouldn't be walking in despair and defeat and depression. But instead could be walking in real victory, but they haven't acknowledged that Satan is a defeated foe and we've been given weapons that are not carnal, the Bible says, but they're spiritual to the tearing down of the strongholds of Satan. You know, as we close this morning, I'd like to just give you this word, resist. Resist the devil and he will flee. I think that's a word specifically for some of you in this room this morning. Maybe Satan does have a handle on you and he's jerking you around and it's time for that to stop. Can I give you this challenge to confess your sins before the Lord? Say, Lord, this is where Satan has a stronghold in my life. Would you please tear down that stronghold? Ask the Lord to tear it down. But don't just sit around and say, okay, I'm waiting for the Lord to tear down the stronghold. But you got to resist. That means get some scripture ammo memorized in your heart. Find the scriptures that have to do with your area of temptation. And memorize a couple good ammo scriptures for you. And then be a person who's ready to pray and do battle offensively against the enemy. And then we'll see that Satan truly is a defeated foe. And we have nothing to fear because the Lord is on our side. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, this is a simple message, but I pray that it would reach our heads and our hearts, Lord, that we would be people who are equipped and ready to take on the enemy's devices. You tell us in your word not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. But Lord, we confess that our culture is becoming so desensitized that we don't even recognize attack when we see it. I pray that we would be a people ready to go, that your word would be in our hearts and our minds ready to be used, that we would have prayer as a real weapon, and that we would not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray for victory for my brothers and sisters in this room, that we would walk daily in victory. And Lord, should there be a handle or a stronghold that's deeply set in our hearts or our lives, I pray that you would tear it down and that there'd be new victory even starting this week, Lord. Father, for those who don't really know you personally, I pray you draw all men to yourself, that everyone in this room would know you personally and be saved. So, Father, we give all these things to you, knowing your word is true. Now would you apply it to our lives practically, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.